Someone give me a definition tonight of apathy. What is apathy? All right. I was going to say something similar to that. I was going to say, I don't care, and I don't care that I don't care. That's apathy. Apathy is not caring. And turn to the book of Lamentations with me. Who wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah. And why is it called Lamentations? Because he is lamenting. What is he lamenting over? Lamenting over the country, but in particular, he's lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem. This beautiful, beloved city of Jeremiah's is going to be destroyed, and he is prophesying to that end, and he's weeping while he is prophesying about the destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem. But when you come to verse 12, and I'm just going to use this as a phrase and then go into my message this evening. In the midst of Jerusalem, and verse 11 says, all her people sigh, they seek bread, they have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. So they're in a sense, they're trading valuable, pleasant things for just something to eat. This is because they've been had a siege put against them, and they're slowly running out of food. And then he says, "Oh, see, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile." Why has he become vile? Because he's prophesying, and they hate him for what he's saying. And that's why he's called the weeping prophet, and that's why he was cast into a dungeon, a pit. And so then he asks this question. In looking at what's happening to Jerusalem and what's happening to him personally, he asks this question in verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? In other words, he's saying, don't you care? Is it nothing to you, all ye who pass by? Don't you care? I was thinking recently about the years that God has wonderfully granted to me to serve him. And it was 47 years ago this May that I began full-time ministry as a pastor. And much in ministry has changed during those 47 years. Of course, there are some things that have remained the same, but there are a lot of things that have changed over those 47 years. I won't say how much of it's been for the good or how much of it's been for the bad, but a lot has changed. 47 years ago, if I were to get up and preach a message, even if I had a whole group of people who were mixed, saved or unsaved, there might be arguments about whether people really believed that it was a literal resurrection and that Jesus historically and bodily raised from the dead. There might be some arguments going on. There might be a lack of consensus about the resurrection, whether it really mattered. But for most people, it was important enough to at least consider. Whether you decided for or against a resurrection, you were at least thinking about the resurrection. If you believed it and believed that Christ had died and was buried and rose again, it was probably because you were a Christian and you believed. If you didn't believe it, it was probably because you were a skeptic or hadn't yet received Christ and you weren't convinced that Christ had literally been raised from the dead. But today, if you ask some people, did Jesus really historically and bodily rise from the dead? There isn't such a debate today. There's more of a who cares attitude that's prevalent today. They haven't decided against it. They haven't decided for it. They just don't care. How does that affect my life today, the fact that Jesus, whether he was lived or died or rose again, how does that affect my life? And so on Day of Discovery, how many of you have ever seen Day of Discovery? And Day of Discovery at times, I haven't seen it in recent days, but used to have a method of going around asking people on the street what they think about something. And when they would ask these people on the street about the resurrection, they got exactly that kind of an answer many times. Well, it doesn't matter. It has no bearing on how I'm living my life today or how I'm making decisions. They don't care whether Jesus is alive or not. It doesn't matter. So what? Whatever. It doesn't really affect me today. I don't need to think about it. And so we have this question here, and I'm going to borrow this question from Jeremiah tonight and ask all of us this question: is it nothing to you? And now I know the answer because I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know the answer in your lives tonight. One of the reasons that you are here tonight is because it does matter to you. It does matter that you that Jesus Christ is alive. And it does matter to you that the resurrection was true and that Christ literally and historically and bodily rose from the dead. I don't question whether you believe that or not. Your very presence here tonight is a demonstration to me that you do believe that. But there are many today, and there may be even some who attend church on a regular basis who aren't yet truly convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. And some might have that apathetic mindset that says, I don't know, and I don't really care. And that's when it's really sad tonight. If there are those who say, I don't know and I don't care, and I pray that there are never any genuine believers who then eventually go into that thought process and start losing a mindset that cares. Because we can even grow cold and indifferent to spiritual things as well. You know, 47 years ago, we had fixed natural laws. There were scientific things that people were grabbing onto. And those who didn't believe in the resurrection did so because they felt it went against the natural laws. It went against scientific evidence. And so they would reject it because it didn't fit this set of natural laws. They didn't believe in miraculous resurrection. Today, yes, they know that natural law might forbid a resurrection, but they have a personal inner law that says, I don't really care anyway, whether it goes against the laws of nature or not. And to adapt my life to anything that I don't find helpful to me, I just don't let it come into my life. But here's the question. Does it really matter? Is it nothing to you? Or is it something to you? Do I care? Does it help me in my life to recognize that Jesus is alive and that Jesus did rise from the dead? Well, of course, in answer to that question, we all know what? That it does matter, because without it, we would still be lost. And so does it matter? Well, we all know that it does matter. But I want you to turn to Acts 17. And here's Paul. And he's in a very special place in Athens in Acts chapter 17. And in fact, he is on a hill called Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. And he is starting in verse 22. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious.'" And one of the things that he noticed to prove that they were superstitious is that they wanted to make sure they didn't miss anybody. So what did they do? They erected an altar to who? The unknown God. So they wanted to make sure they had all their bases covered. They wanted to make sure that they hadn't missed anybody. And so, just in case. And so when he started his conversation with them, what did he say? "This one is whom I want to declare unto you," this unknown God that you have an altar to. And then in verse 30, as part of his preaching to them, he said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And so what was Paul using as kind of an impetus to encourage them to turn to this unknown God? The fact that this unknown God would be the one before whom they would one day stand in judgment. Excuse me. And he was the very one who had been raised from the dead. So Paul was preaching the resurrection to them. And then it says in verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Dead people coming back to life? Crazy, crazy talk, you know? And then others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So there were at least some who were willing to listen. And so this was approximately 20 years after Christ had raised from the dead. Just 20 years later, when Paul is now in Athens preaching about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, verse 31, "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." This should matter to all men. It should matter to the whole world. And it matters because there is a day coming when, according to verse 31, in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Judge the world in righteousness. Today, most people live by what's going on right now in their lives, and they don't care about what may happen later. Let's only think about right now. But repentance is urged here, and verse 30 says, "He commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Repentance is commanded here because of that coming judgment. And that judgment that's coming is going to be done by none other than Jesus Christ. I've had occasion, I wasn't right, I've been on Mars Hill in Athens, but in just a few verses later, Paul is going to be in Corinth. And I too have been in Corinth, and I've stood in the agora, the marketplace at Corinth. And in my mind, I even, in a fun way, picked out which booth around the marketplace was the booth where Paul made tents. It was a tent maker. But of course, I have no way of knowing which booth it was, but I picked one out at least. But I stood in front of the Bema seat. I even had a picture taken in front of the Bema seat. And what's the Bema seat? Well, it's the judgment seat. And the judges would sit up on the Bema, and you would stand in front of them, and they would judge whether you had, especially in the Corinthian games, whether you had kept the rules, if you had competed fairly and justly, and were awarded any awards then because of that. So it was the Bema seat. Well, when it says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that's talking about the Bema. We'll all stand there someday. And Paul is telling these people at Athens, here in Acts 17, that it will matter. Whether you think it matters or not now, it will matter. Whether you care or not now, it will matter. Whether you think it's helpful or not to your life right now, it will matter. Like death, judgment is coming. And so Paul, when he was addressing these unbelievers, but notice at the end of verse 33 and 34, it says, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Praise God, there were some who found out that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead did matter and had an impact in their life. Now, we are 2,000 years approximately from that time period now. Just like Paul, we now have the commission to go and share that news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with others. Paul was within 20 years. We're a few years later. And we are the witnesses. Paul was in Greece. Now, 20 centuries later, we are here in the United States. And God has intended that that resurrection would be known and believed through human witness for the last 2,000 years. He works through his word, he works through his Holy Spirit, but he also works through human instruments tonight. And so he continued to have those witnesses. Here in Acts 17, who was the witness? Paul. Let's go back to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. You look for a few moments, and who was the witness here, starting in verses 40 and 41? Who was witnessing here? You can look a little ahead of that. Peter. Now, Peter, in verses 40 and 1, says, him God raised up the third day and showed in openly. But not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. So here was one of the witnesses named Peter. And what was Peter witnessing to? The fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Paul was giving testimony to the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And Peter was doing this approximately 10 years here in the book of Acts after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, we have a listing of some of Matthew's eyewitnesses. And those were eyewitnesses as to the resurrection from the dead. And he talks about some of these that are going to be those witnesses. And verse 16 says, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And what did he say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So they were to be the witnesses. In Luke 24, we have Luke's testimony, and he talked with others. In John 20, we have testimony of the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. And let's turn to John 20. Backing up to John 19, verse 35, says, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. So there are those who saw it. Saw what? Well, when one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So there were witnesses. Christ wanted to have witnesses. Chapter 21, verse 24 says, "This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Who's that talking about? John. All right, so that's John saying, "I was there. I'm testifying to these things." And so what was he testifying to? Well, let's go back to chapter 20, and we have verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." So at this point, was Mary a witness of the resurrection? Not yet. She was just witness to what? The fact that he was gone. And then we see in verses 3 to 5, "And Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre." John was very humble. He didn't say, "I outran him." No, he said the other disciple outran him. And verse 5, "And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie." And so now they are there to give testimony of what? Not only is Jesus missing, but the linen clothes that he was wrapped in are still there. And they give testimony of that. In verse 7, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." And so again, there's some clues, some things going on here that they can see and put together. Well, something must have happened, because that's not just laying where it was. It's been wrapped together and put in another place. And so two things they are sure of. He's gone, and the grave clothes are still there. But as yet, are they fully convinced about a resurrection? When did they become, start becoming understanding? Verse 9 says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture, they must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own homes." So they can testify to certain things, but are they witnesses of the resurrection yet? No. Now we see, starting in verse 11, who's going to be one of the first to give testimony, and that is Mary, because she saw Jesus standing, verse 14, "and knew not that it was Jesus. And she talks with him until he says, Mary, and she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is say master." Then verse 18, "Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her." So she becomes one of the first witnesses as to the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His body was not there. And now she sees him with a body that died but is now a resurrected, glorified body. Now, what was the difference between that body and the body of Lazarus? Was Lazarus raised from the dead? What's the difference between his body and Christ's body here? Yeah, because it was not this fully resurrected, glorified body, because what was going to happen to Lazarus' body again eventually? He died. And so he was going to die again. And he still was mortal. But Jesus was immortal, and he would never die again. Jesus had a different body. How was it different? Well, look at chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And so, what's different about that body? It can go through walls, or at least appear miraculously. Different body. I have tried walking through walls, not intentionally, but unintentionally, and I haven't been successful yet. Usually I have a lump on my head or somewhere trying to do that. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. So he has a different body. It's a resurrected body, an immortal body. But was it a physical body? Yes, because look back at verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. So it was a physical body that they could recognize and had the wounds on it that they knew had been put there because of the crucifixion. And then look at verse 27. Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. So not only he had a body they could see, he had a body they could touch. And so he had a literal, physical body that could be recognized and touched, and he could eat with that body. But it was a different body in that it was a resurrected, glorified, immortal body. So what are we to be witnesses of today? Well, we're to be like Mary. We're to be like these disciples, even though we have not touched his physical body, and though we have not seen him literally through the eye of faith today, we have believed and we have received, and we have ways that we can testify that Jesus Christ is indeed that one who is risen from the dead. Paul testified to it. Peter testified to it. And tonight, God has left us here, even in this world of people who are apathetic. We have a job to do, and that job is to give testimony of the fact that we serve a risen Savior. Let's be convinced in our own minds, and then let's take the truth to others and ask the Spirit of God to convince others of that truth. I'm going to change my final hymn tonight. I was going to sing a song that was kind of new called Nailed to the Cross, 236. But I'm going to change that and let's sing I Serve a Risen Savior, He Lives. And that number is 167.